Grace, peace, and mercy unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this morning's message, based on the 10 lepers and, of course, the one who was thankful from Samaria, is going to be our text. And really zoning in on the fact that this thankful leper was a Samaritan, because he was an outcast from Israel. An outcast in general, an outcast because he was a leper. And Jesus accepts him and the others who are also outcasts. So I've entitled the message, Christ's Church, Where Everyone Belongs. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, so many times in our lives and through many organizations, we say everyone is welcome, but how often do we really mean it? Help us, Lord, know that in Christ's church, Jesus really means it, that everyone is truly welcome. In Jesus' name we pray that this may be so, and that we may be enlightened by your actions and aided by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. There's a lot of key human needs that you experience in life, and I think one of the most key needs that must be met is that sense of belonging. So this month, as I think of students returning to school, returning to university, or starting for the various first time, belonging is especially important for young people. So in the opening days of high school or university or college or what have you, you'll often see table after table, maybe in the cafeteria or on the campus somewhere, of table after table being manned by representatives of various social clubs. You could run through the whole gamut. You know, I don't know if they still have an AV club, audiovisual club, or chess club. They might have student counseling, or cycling, or amateur archaeologists, or coin collectors, or knitters, or practitioners of Zen. But whatever it is, oftentimes you'll see a caption skirting those tables in a very high font banner that says, "Everyone is welcome." But I don't know about you, but when I saw all those tables, I said, not really. I mean, you know, you want to be a cyclist, you better have some strength in those legs. Even if you want to do something as simple as fly fishing, you need some pretty good eyesight to tie that lure on or make a fly. You know, have you ever done that kind of thing? Or the ability to see well so that you can cast that lure where the fish is. Now, you might not need experience, but you definitely need some kind of aptitude if everyone is going to belong in that particular group. Even some religions, such as Zen Buddhism, require you to attain certain levels of physical skills. Because by your bodily positioning and controlling of breathing, you become one with the divine. And few attain it, I'm told. So I began reading a little bit more about Zen, and I confess that as I was doing some research into this most interesting topic, I got a bit on a tangent, and I found myself reading websites devoted to five ways to get safely into the lotus position. Have you ever seen that picture? I should have flashed one up, but it's not just awkward, it could be downright dangerous, and really, who can attain it? It might strain something. So it's demoralizing to find that in life, in this life anyways, the reality for so many things is, despite the signage out there, everyone is welcome, only some truly are. But there is an exception. And that is in Christ and his church. It really is true. You know, it's not false advertising when we say everyone is welcome. Because in Christ and his church, everyone is called, everyone is wanted. The geographic setting of today's story tells it. Jesus, in this passage, is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's going through Samaria, and he's going through Galilee. He's going through areas where there's the most outcast of the outcasts imaginable. And he meets a group of outcasts, to start with, even Jewish outcasts, in this group of lepers. And then the Samaritan among them, well, that's like the outcast of the outcasts. Well, their affliction brought equality. If we only realized our common affliction as sinners, we'd have that sense of equality too. But anyways, they had that. Jesus starts to come to the lepers, and they're the most dreaded outcasts imaginable, because the mere breath of a leper could afflict the healthy with the disease of a living death. But Jesus is always interacting with outcasts, isn't he? You know, in the other parts of the scriptures, he's there alongside the tax collectors. He's there with the prostitutes. He's at the party. You know, he doesn't condone sinful behavior, but he approaches all people. He loves them all, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the lower rung of the outcast, but he also approaches and is approached by the Magi, of course, from the east, a physician like Luke, a Pharisee like Saul, an army officer like Cornelius. Now, their station in life might be a bit more elevated, but they share the same journey along the dark night of the soul that every human being travels, where the end is death. And into every soul, Jesus desires to come, the light to lighten the blackness. Young or in the womb or just out of the womb, in the aged, in male and female, amongst the Jews, but also amongst the Gentiles. Jesus, he truly is accepting of everyone, and his followers, we Christians, were working on it. Now, somehow this group of lepers had heard stories about the compassion of Jesus. So they begin calling out, and I think like they're trying to get a voice in unison, because when you have this kind of disease, you hardly have any breath left in you. Life is ebbing away. So they call out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy." And you know, even in our worship today, I hope that maybe you can recapture that in our liturgy. You know, when we come across those phrases in our prayers and in the Kyrie, what does the Kyrie mean? It means in Greek, "Lord, have mercy." It means Lord in particular, but the whole phrase, Kyrie eleison, "Lord, have mercy." We're crying out the cry of the leper, because indeed we are leprous. We have sin. Worst kind of leprosy that there can be. So it doesn't hurt to call out in mercy, and Jesus certainly has compassion. Whether it's a spiritual leprosy of sin, or it is the physical leprosy of disease, or it is both, as in the case of the lepers. Now, Jesus is truly master. They knew it. We ought to know it. By this point in Jesus' ministry, he had already shown his mastery over nature. He had turned the water into wine. This first public miracle, we studied it in Bible class. His mastery over evil, because he triumphs over Satan in the wilderness. His mastery over sickness, he's already healed a leper already back in the chronology of his life in Luke chapter 5. And now Jesus is really showing us he's about the business of healing the nations. Not just Jews, but Samaritans too. He goes to them all. He heals them. And still this miracle is more than about physical healing. It's about cleansing. You see, really, in the ancient mind, there isn't much difference between the physical realm and the spiritual realm. We tend to divorce the two, but the ancients said they knew something. They had some understanding of the fact that what brings sickness and death ultimately is that sin is in the world. You know, that's ultimately why we die. That's why we age and sicknesses and death. The sin is in the world and it strikes at random. You know, it's not because I can't say, well, you know, you're that much more of a sinner because, you know, your glasses are thicker than mine or something of that nature. But sin is in the world. And that is why Jesus sent them to the priests. They were charged of the tasks, these Old Testament priests. They would have headed on towards Jerusalem at the temple. We were studying the temple today in Bible class. They were sent to the temple because the priests were charged with the task of declaring one clean, free from moral contamination and its physical manifestations. So the miracle that Jesus performs is truly a sign. It teaches something. Jesus desires to heal the entire person. Now, as they went away, the lepers noticed this healing. They couldn't see that they'd also been cleansed. The nine were eager to have themselves pronounced clean by the priests at the temple in the very presence of God. I mean, that was like the whole point of the temple was you knew God was everywhere in kind of an abstract way, of course. But for the Israelites, and as you read the Old Testament, you know, where can I be certain that I'll find God's presence? I can find God's presence, they were told, in God's Word. And where is God's Word most powerful? It's in the temple where the sacrifices are going on. The readings are being done, right? Those sacrifices that are foreshadowing the taking away of sin. The foreshadowing of the Lamb of God who is to come and take away the sins of the world. And the billows of smoke would come up from the temple. So they were sent there because that's what they were all taught about, where the presence of God was, and they could receive healing. They could be declared clean by the priests, and they could return to the embrace of their loved ones, friends, and return to community life. But they missed something, the lepers, those nine of them anyways. The Samaritan thought differently. What does he do? He returns. And he's falling on his face giving thanks. What does the scene look like? I like my children's picture Bible because I can see the scene. A wonderful artist works are using it in Sunday school right now. What does the scene look like? It sure contrasts when I express thanks. For me, giving thanks might mean I stand up, I might hand you a gift as a token of my appreciation and shake your hand. We meet as more or less equals. But this thankful leper falls on his face. He's like prostrate. You know, he's hit the dirt. He is like, he's in an act of worship there. Like in the Western mind, we don't engage in all that. We might kneel, and like in Oshawa, they have kneelers, and Scarborough, they have kneelers, and we do kneel when we come up for the sacrament, which is good. But in the Eastern way of things, yeah, that wasn't far enough. You know, you hit the ground when you were worshiping God. The Samaritan, this foreigner, knew that he was in the very presence of Almighty God. And in the presence of God, he does worship, and rightly so, and Jesus accepts this worship. You know, you're going to come across some people that say, Jesus never said he was God. Well, I mean, you know, there's clear examples in Scripture where he does say, you know, I am. But there's also this part too where You know, the man is throwing himself in an act, a clear act of worship in the Eastern culture of the day, and he accepts it. And then what does Jesus say? He says, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God?" Return to give praise to God, meaning himself. Accept this foreigner. Now this leper had faith. Jesus is master. Jesus is Lord. This gift from God, it made him well. Now the better translation is, when we look at the underlying Greek words here, and I can't help myself but desire to dig into it. It has a deeper meaning. He's made well, to be certain, but he's saved. The word is, he is saved. And that has a great depth of meaning for the Christian. He's saved from sin, death, and the devil. He has the hope of the resurrection to eternal life. And like all of us, he might spend the remainder of his days contemplating what all his salvation might bring. Do you ever contemplate what that is? As long as I live, and as long as I read, as long as I study it, it takes on a greater and greater depth of what salvation means to me, how all-encompassing it is. I wonder how far he got in his Christian instruction. Surely Jesus would not abandon a man in the infancy of his faith. He would be accepted into the growing group of believers that were following Jesus around. And although he is an outcast of Israel, he is accepted. He's in a place where everyone belongs in the new Israel, which is the church of God. And when the saints militant merged with the saints triumphant in heaven, that leper shall see the eternal reality witnessed and recorded by St. John in the book of Revelation. "And after I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne. And at the center, they're worshiping the Lamb. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb who shed his blood on the cross. The Lamb who is the fulfillment of the temple that those other 9 thought more important than going back to the real energy and the real presence of God." And I was thinking about that image today, this week, as I was preparing to preach, how inclusive it all is. And I made it personal, and we always should, but to give thought to these things. And I'm thinking how diverse the membership in the kingdom of God is and ought to be. And when I'm there, and I'm going to be standing there in that number when the saints come marching in, I'm going to look around beside me, to the right of me and to the left of me and across from me, and see all the different kinds of people that there could possibly be. And I'm thinking I need to get even more comfortable with all the spectrum of humanity that is in this world. And I hope you think about those things too and come to a point where you rejoice in it. For truly Christ and his church is the only place where we might rightly boast everyone is welcome. In Jesus' name we pray it come true in our lives, and